Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. Romans 12, Paul writing to the Christians at Rome, says basically the same thing in the first couple verses, but just uses a little different wording. Romans chapter 12. Paul writes, and again, if you notice the first word, he is beseeching us. It's not commanding. It's kind of interesting, you know, Paul, you know, tells Timothy that these things I command and exhort. And we're going to think through this just a little bit, but he can't really, this is truly an act of the will. So what Paul is writing there is he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And again, Paul often does this in his writings. The first part of the book, he develops the theology behind it. Because again, in our church and in many other churches, truth does matter. Doctrine does matter. And then he develops the practical application of it. And Romans 12 is again the watershed or the pivotal part of the book. The first 11 verse chapters, he develops the theological part of it. And then he says, because of the theological part of the book, or the mercies of God, I am now beseeching you. I'm imploring you. I am begging you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He further delineates that in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to everyone who is among you, the Christians at Rome, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So there ought not to be anybody, whether it's at the church at Oxford Valley or the church at Rome, who think that they're a legend in their own minds, or that they are God's gift to mankind. We have all been dealt a measure of faith. And that's what we'll be looking at. But let's read just a few more verses here of Romans 12. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who leads, with liberality. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient, steadfast, enduring in tribulations. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, of which all of you had that opportunity, at least putting together a fund to do so. Giving to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And I think that's a little bit tying into verse 3. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regards for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible, which means it may not be, but if it is possible, as much as depends on you, though, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will reap heaps of heap. You will reap heap. What am I trying to say here? For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This morning, what I'd like to do is talk about some sacrificial stewardship. We're getting that from Romans chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's quickly go to the Lord and ask Him to again open our minds and hearts, and that truly that prayer we sang a minute ago of, Lord, change my heart, make it ever new, change my heart, O God, to be like You, that God would have an opportunity to do so here in the next few minutes. The stewardship of oneself, that is truly the stewardship of sacrifice, or sacrificial stewardship. As I have said, life is not to be lived with the mindset of this world is our home. Again, there are many things that you and I need to build our life upon, and that is that this world is not my home. As the hymn writer says, we are but passing through. Or as Paul writes, that we are strangers and we are pilgrims. We are refugees. We are deportees, or some other analogy that you can use. But our life here on earth is to prepare us for eternity. And as a steward, as we've talked about in the last few Sundays that I've been here, we want to make sure that we are being good stewards of what God has given to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 5, Paul writes and he says, and this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us, and then notice the last couple words, by the will of God. So it was the will of God that they were to give themselves first to God, and then it was also the will of God that they were to give to Paul as well. But that whole idea of stewardship, of giving ourselves to God and giving ourselves to others, is very important. Paul then takes it to Rome, and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, and we'll see in just a minute, that's the Greek word from which we get our word logic, which is just your logical service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, that everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Soberly, you too are just a sinner, and what you have has been given to you. But to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. The first point that I'd like to bring your attention to is that I am invited to present myself as a steward. Verse 1, I belong to you. I belong to you, and everything I have belongs to you, even my physical body. A perfect motive for my stewardship is the mercies of God. You know, our Christian life here on earth and the manner of our Christian life is really a result of biblical truth. You know, and we've talked about this many ways. If Robin and I get in an argument, who decides who's going to win the argument? The Bible. The manner of our Christian life is built upon a result of biblical truth. The way I rear my children, it's not the way that I was brought up. It's not the way that Robin was brought up. It's not the way Spock or some of the other psychologist or whatever's out there, writers, prolific though they may be, who is the one who tells me how to rear my kids? The Bible. The way I handle my life, the way I handle my finances, the way I interact with other believers, the way I respond as an employer, the way I respond as an employee, the way I respond as a citizen. Who determines that? The Bible. The Bible. It's the mercies of God that I'm invited to present myself as a steward. There's a perfect motive for that, and that is the stewardship because of the mercies of God. There's a perfect model for my stewardship, and that is living sacrifices. The perfect model, giving my body completely. Keeping in mind, as we're seeing here with just a minute, with this sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it's total. You know, you're either on the altar as a lamb with your feet bound, ready to have your throat cut, the blood drained, your body chopped up, and some of it burned, some of it eaten, or you're not. There's no halfway. There's no lukewarmness that Christ was rather upset about in Revelations with the seven churches in Asia. I mean, there's no half-hearted sacrifice here. And he says, listen, I am imploring you. I am beseeching you. I am begging you to present your bodies living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. Sacrifices, again, have no need of calendars, planners, PDAs, future plans. Sacrifices have no rights or entitlements. I need, I must, I have to. You just don't understand. All I want is... And you can fill in the blank. Sacrifices have only one thing in mind, and that is to yield. Yield oneself to death. And again, I'm not saying we all go out of here and commit Harry Carey. What I'm saying here is death to desires, death to passions. Be willing to sacrifice some of the American dreams and desires that go along with it, and just denying of self, of truly being what Jesus Christ expects from us as a follower of Him. If any man will come after me, let him be a living sacrifice. Set aside your concerns, set aside your desires, set aside your wants, and embrace mine. That's all I'm asking, as a living sacrifice. Keep your body under subjection. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Holy. A holy for my stewardship as a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, what type of a lamb could be given? The ones that's crippled? It's going to die anyway. We might as well give it to God. Man has got mange. The stupid fleece is falling out. The wool is no good. We might as well give that to God. It's got some intestinal problem. I mean, we've got to get rid of this thing because it's just not gaining any weight. We'll give that one to God. Oh, this one's got this horrible gash in his shoulder where the fight looks infected. We'll give that to God. What was the lamb that was supposed to be given as a sacrifice? The best to the best to the best, as that one movie goes. We want to have the absolute best to God, without blemish, without injury, without sickness. Acceptable, to be well-pleasing to God. The sacrifice is to be... The sacrifice that we give needs to be the absolute, fully volitional, willing desire to do it. It's acceptable. The entire ones of one's life needs to be understood that it's going to be given for God. There's a perfect mission for my stewardship. And that is to be... reasonable service. Reasonable service. You know, there's one other time where this word is used, and it's in 1 Peter 2:2, where Paul writes, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word, though it's translated reasonable here in 1 Peter 2:2, it's translated reasonable or sincere. And it basically has the idea of logic. As newborn babies desire the logical milk of the word, we are to give to God this logical service. Service. Service in this particular passage is translated elsewhere as worship. Worship. You know, if I am a good steward, then the trials of life really become less difficult for me. If I am a living sacrifice, okay, wholly acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. If I'm kind of up on the altar and I'm putting to death my desires and my cravings and my lusts, etc., and I'm embracing the mind of God, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2. If I'm embracing that, then doesn't the struggles of life become less hard? And for me, it really does. Jason wisely said that, you know, one of the pillars that he's building his life upon is that God doesn't change. Well, one of the pillars that I go to when the storms of life are howling around me is that, God, I am yours. I have yielded my life to you. As we sang that song, thou art the potter, I am the clay. So if he's molding us into some image that presently is not a lot of fun, there's a lot of solace and comfort in it. because I know who the master potter is. And some of those great unchanging truths of God then make the struggles of life so much easier. Also, if I am going to be truly a steward of my life and give it to God as a living sacrifice, then I'm able to avoid a lot of difficulties in life. For example, again, how much fighting is Robin and I going to be engaging in if both her and I daily crawl up on that altar and give ourselves to God as a living sacrifice? Well, I know it's a little bit subjective, but probably a whole lot less than if we weren't living our lives as living sacrifices. How much sibling rivalry would there be going on in the home if each of those youngsters were living their lives as sacrifices to God, wholly acceptable unto Him? Well, again, there may be some, but it'd be a whole lot less. Think of your workplace. Think of within the body. You know, life is never going to be easy. I mean, we live in a sin-cursed world. There's just no way of getting around that. But life is so much easier if we would get up there and live as sacrifices to God. And that's, I think, one of the reasons and some of the thinking behind the word beseeching. You can go through life struggling and struggling and struggling and struggling as that newborn babe, as the weaker or less mature Christian. And yes, you will get to heaven, but you're going to have a much harder road than if you just get up on the altar and present yourself a living sacrifice. It's a much easier road to travel. The second idea here is I'm invited to live a life of separation as God's steward. I must not let the world press me into its mold. It's stated negatively, be not conformed to this world. 1 Peter 1:14 says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts of your ignorance. We are trying to develop a larger, greater counseling / discipleship outreach ministry into our community. Because there's within our community, there's a world that is just jumping on the newest, latest craze for pleasure, for satisfaction, for etc., which oftentimes leaves them hurting. It leaves them empty. I mean, there's the initial adrenaline rush, there's the initial buzz or whatever, but when the reality of life still comes back home, there's nothing. And as we've already seen, we're beginning to have a much greater influence in our community by offering, well, leave that behind. Leave the world behind and come and embrace truth. And this is what Paul is writing to the church at Rome too. He's saying, listen, don't be formed or fashioned into the appearance of the world. Notice he's using the word world, not the word earth. And he's talking not about the geographical planet. He's talking about the culture of southeast Pennsylvania, lower Bucks County in August. Yeah, July kind of disappeared, didn't it? Of August 2008. Some of you who are going back to school, you are not to embrace the mindset or the culture of Neshaminy High School or Neshaminy Middle School. You're not supposed to embrace the culture of Truman or Pensbury or some of the others. You are to embrace the mindset of Jesus Christ. And yes, you're going to be the peculiar people. Those of us in our workplace, and again, it's a lot easier for me to say this, but it's very reassuring and comforting when we've had someone here in our church had to quit their job recently because of unbiblical practices. And they have to say, I can no longer engage in this job because they're being deceitful. And they're willing to quit their job. That's what this verse is saying. You know, in the world, it's anything to make the buck. But we cannot do that. Positively stated, he talks about being transformed as we are governed or conformed to the Bible. You know, this being conformed into the world. You know, as we get older, and I think as I am getting older, there are many advantages to getting older. I think one of the biggest disadvantages that I'm experiencing is the body. And that really stinks. These golden years, that's a lie right from the pit of hell. I don't know where the golden comes in. But I'll tell you, there's tremendous advantages in getting older. And being conformed to this world, when you look at the marriages of the world, why would anyone want that? Why not enjoy a God-willed marriage of like Philippians 2, 3 through 4? When you look at the world's offering of peace and solace and solitude and that kind of stuff, and then you go to 2 Thessalonians 3:16, where the Lord of the peace Himself grant you peace always in everything. You know, why would anyone want to be conformed to the world? Why would anyone want to embrace Benjamin Spock's parenting book, which he later recanted just before his death, when you could have children, as the Bible says, who will rise up and call you blessed? Why would you want to be conformed to this world? With relationships, instead of being used or at best reciprocal love, why not have relationships that are built around sacrificial love? And I guess as we get older and getting older chronologically and spiritually, we read the wisdom of that. The third point, I am also then invited to allow God to change my life, verse 2. And that's basically saying, God, I want You to set the standards. I want You to set the priorities. I want You to set the agenda. I want You to renew my mind. Give me a new outlook on life. Give me a new way of handling and responding to life. Positively stated, it's be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And again, just let me just give you a couple of thoughts here. Great peace have they that love Thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the righteous right hand. I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. In His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. So why don't we accept this invitation to allow God to change our life? It's either that or we got Ephesians chapter 2 where we read, without hope and without God. So we were invited to live a life of separation as God's stewards. We're invited to allow God to change my life again as the boss, and we are being stewards of that. Number 4, I'm invited to be used as a steward of God. That the will of God for my life will be accomplished in devotion to Him. It's not so much that we can just prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God, but that we can be doing it. Now, there are so many people in life that are just still floundering through life, searching for these great fundamental questions of who am I and why am I here? And these great philosophers go back and forth. Oh my goodness, it's as clear as black and white. And even for you and I, sometimes even the young people kind of wonder, well, I wonder what God's will for me is. Get out your Strong's Concordance, get out your Bible program, and you will find many references for this is the will of God. And we have several of them very clearly stating for us what God's will for us, what the will for God of us is. I don't know if that's right grammatically. And then lastly, I'm invited as a steward to be dependent upon Him as my master. Verse 3. Verse 3. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You know, without Him, I am nothing. I am absolutely nothing without Him. What I have been given by my master, I am held accountable. You know, when you think about it, stewardship is really a liberating responsibility. And I know that's kind of a little play. I used Paul's, some literary license with Paul, where he talked about the law of liberty and how can those be seemingly contradictory terms yet perfect. Well, I used it a little bit here as well because it is a liberating responsibility. A steward, again, is entrusted with the care, the supervision, and oversights of another person's resources. But again, they're not my resources. Here, let me tell you how this plays out here a little bit, real quickly. Stephanie, why she had to go all the way to California to work at a Christian camp is still kind of befuddling to me. And I say that a little bit tongue-in-cheek. But here again now, with this horse falling on her, she wasn't doing her... She sent me some photos in years past of her galloping on a horse, standing up on the horse's back. That was disconcerting. I'm thinking, Stephanie, you're going to fall, you're going to break your neck, and I'll be changing your diaper for the rest of your life. Don't do that. Yesterday, she was just riding a horse. The horse stumbled, fell on her. Now, whose child is Stephanie? God. Ain't my kid. You know, and I'm saying that a little cavalier to prove the point. She's not my kid. You know, God, am I supposed to be in control over any foot damage or collarbone damage or any potential surgery? That's ultimately not my concern. It's God's child. Now, He's entrusted her to me, and I've tried to do as good a job as I possibly can in trying to rear a profitable servant for Him. But this is where it's a liberating responsibility. It's not my child. It's God's child. So God, you just hopefully will find a very good orthopedic surgeon who kind of knows what's going on and what may or may not need to be done. And we can just trust that child into the care of the owner. It's God's child. We're good with that, honestly and truly. We're still going to go to Florida and visit the in-laws' 50th wedding anniversary. If it was a life or death situation, it may be a little different, but she's in God's hands, and it's okay. Coming out of the house today, went to pop the lid to put the fellowship meal stuff in, and I heard a little rattle. And I didn't pay any attention to it, put the stuff in, came to church, parked the car down there, flipped open the lid again. I'm hearing this rattle to see that somebody knocked out the rear lens of the car. And I guess Kathy, did it happen to her car? And Jason, did you get any damage? Well, what does that mean? But anyway, somebody came. As Kathy Way is staying with us for a little while. Jason's staying with us for a little while. And some hooligans came by and knocked out the rear lens of my car and Kathy's. Did they get both sides or just one side? That doesn't matter. Anyway, the point is that this is where, again, it's a liberating responsibility because, as I did it before, whose car is that? So whose rear lens did they break? It's God's lens. Whose money is it going to take to fix it? God's money. So this is where it really becomes liberating. God, if you want me to spend your money replacing the rear lens, and it's kind of a big lens and it's probably going to be expensive, that's your business. You know, in your infinite sovereignty, you could have had the hooligans go to the other side of the street and knock out Phil and Beverly's. And Billy Safka, some of you have met Billy, he could go do his elderly mother's car, but he, for whatever reason, had him come to our property to break the tail lens of his car. If God's okay with that, I'm okay with it. It's not my car. It's not going to be my money that's going to take to repair it. It's God's money. And that's really where this whole... And that's why Paul is saying, listen, guys, this is not something that's really going to cripple your life as you crawl up on the altar and be sacrificial. It's a liberating responsibility. Now, I park the car off the street. I clean it. I take care of it. I change the filter. I change the oil. I do all the upkeep that's needed. I wax it. I wash it. I clean it. I vacuum it. But then when something like this happens, it's not like I was drunk last night and backed into a tree. It's your car, God. I do my part of it. Now when stuff like this happens, it's your car. If you wanted it to happen, it's okay. You with me, or I got to keep going around the bush on this? But this is where it's really liberating. Be a living sacrifice. Embrace this mentality of stewardship. If it was my car, that they bust the light on my car, I'd be upset. But it ain't my car. It's God's car, and He's in control, and He allowed it to happen. And if He wants me to spend my money, we've gone around the bush. The care and supervision, again, is under the sovereign control of God. I have to be responsible, but my stewardship is under the sovereign control of God. So whether it's my daughter, or whether it's my daughter, or whether it's my car, it's still under the sovereign control of God. Therefore, it becomes a liberating responsibility. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present yourselves as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your logical service. do not be conformed to the world. Again, some of you are a little younger. You've not quite seen the outworking and the end results of the world, but you don't want to go there. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, knowing that God has given to each one a measure of faith. So now, as we come to the Lord's Supper,